It's interesting praying for our city. I'll fairly often go downtown as I'm coming into work and listen to a book or a podcast. And this morning, 7 a.m., it's kind of amazing who's on the streets at 7 a.m. It kind of reveals interesting sides to our city. And this morning, I drove past, I'm quite sure she was an elderly woman, though she was quite dressed up with lots of items on, and she's carrying a number of bags. She wasn't just heading out for a grocery trip, if you know what I mean. And it just strikes you again, you know, the need of our city, that in so many areas, so many people are struggling. At 7 a.m., she's wandering the streets with her cart full of bags and trying to sort herself out. And this is the nature of our city. Well, so it's good that we pray, right? It's good that we're active and we're involved. Peter, you must have had that experience, in your role as a police officer, seeing just a different side of the city, and Don as well. Yeah. Well, I was listening to a podcast this week, and the presenters were talking about a visit to the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. That's Annunciation, as in they're concerned with the announcement of Jesus' birth and not with the proper pronunciation of words. You know what I mean? Annunciation, not enunciation. Anyway, in this old church, there's a series of pieces of art, a series of items that show Mary with the baby Jesus, but from different ethnic backgrounds. And we've been aware for quite a while of this tendency that we all have to think of Jesus in terms of who we are. With our ethnic background, we often think of Jesus as a white Western male rather than the Jewish Jesus who he was. And I've always been a little bit embarrassed by this tendency, but I wasn't aware that other nations have for hundreds of years done exactly the same thing. So I wanted to show you a couple of these pictures. So this is Thailand. You see it, right? It's really interesting that they're seeing Jesus very much the way they would see themselves. Greece. Now, some of these are hard to see, and I apologize for that. It's hard to get a tall picture onto a wide slide. But in each case, I think what you're going to see is that there's a resemblance between the ethnic group and the portrayal of Jesus. It's so interesting, isn't it? I kind of enjoyed that this week as I thought about it. Vietnam, again, this is a little small, so kind of hard to tell. I never know where to stand because I always feel like I'm blocking someone's view, but I'm not that tall, am I? Yeah. Yeah, so Vietnam. Singapore. Again, I don't know how well you can see that, or online, I'm not sure how well you're seeing that as well, but you definitely see the resemblance. Interesting here, too, that the people of Singapore put these children around the feet of Jesus, a kind of emphasis that they wanted to convey. China. Yeah, it's so interesting, isn't it? I just loved looking at these this week. Ethiopia, and I was thinking that, doesn't that look like little Yafit? So this church is quite involved with a family from Ethiopia. The husband, Solomon, is studying at McMaster Divinity College, and we've been supporting them financially and in other ways as well throughout their time. And they have a little, just a little fella, probably about that age, I suppose. A little Yafit, and he looks like that in some ways, right? It's interesting. And here we are, Revelation chapter 7. So I wonder, what do you think about this? Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it bother you, or are you kind of okay with it? You see, in one sense, like, we have to be aware, Jesus was a historical man. He had an appearance. He had a look. He looked like a Jewish man, I presume. And his Jewish heritage would have been reflected in his appearance. So we should say, in one sense, yes, it's probably inappropriate to portray him in these ways because it denies the historicity of his being. And yet, in another sense, there's this thing called the incarnation. The incarnation. That is that God became man, and he entered into our suffering, he entered into our broken world, and he identified himself with us. He found himself among humans. And by this definition, then, of incarnation, maybe there's a way in which it's appropriate for different ethnic groups to say, no, no, he's our Savior, too. He's our Savior. So I have no simple answer to that question about, you know, whether this is appropriate or not. I can see both sides of it. We don't want to deny the history, but we do want to acknowledge the incarnation, that Jesus came to a variety of people groups, right? And the passage Colin read for us, I think, invites us to consider this kind of diversity in the kingdom. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Interesting phrasing here, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And I think what we see is two emphases, right? First of all, the size of the multitude. No one could number it. And then secondly, I think John emphasizes the diversity of the multitude. There are these weird plurals, right? Tribes, peoples. Peoples is not usually a word that we make plural because it's plural already. You don't want an English lesson here, I'm sure, but the word people refers to a group. But the author of Scripture, John, as he's writing what he's seeing, he calls it peoples, because he's looking out and he's seeing diversity. And in the book of Revelation, we actually see this phrase or a similar phrase repeated 10 times, tribes and peoples and languages. It's an emphasis in the book. And so the diversity, I think, is to be acknowledged and even celebrated. Well, Christopher Wright, I find myself quoting missiologists so often because the missionaries, you know, maybe that's where we're at as a culture, is that we need to see ourselves as missionaries in the Western world, because our Western world isn't Christian anymore. And so the missionaries are the ones who often see clearly. Anyway, Christopher Wright is a missiologist. He says this, the inhabitants of the new creation are not portrayed as a homogenized mass or as a single global culture. Rather, they will display the continuing glorious diversity of the human race through history. People of every tribe and language and people and nation will bring their wealth and their praises into the city of God. So you hear what he's saying is that this could have easily been painted as a very large group without any reference to their ethnic background, but that's not the way God chose to reveal it here. Again, Michael Gorman, in his book on Revelation, says it this way, or I should say, in Madeline's Michael Gorman book on Revelation, says, singing and praying in different languages with thousands of people, young and old alike, from around the world is always for me a foretaste of the vision of the multicultural heavenly people of God that we find in Revelation. So interesting. So the emphasis here then is on the size of the multitude, but also on the diversity of the people. And this is good for us to hear. And it's easy to forget, but also, I think, a little bit fun to remember that even as we meet here, like people around the globe have been meeting in this way, maybe, in some cases, meeting to sing their theology about a God who brings freedom, right? They've been meeting to pray together. They've been meeting to study the Word together. This is something that happens, of course, here, but it's happening all over the world on this day as well. And it's fun to think about that you know, we're in North America, we're actually a very, very small part of the church. In fact, Africa, Asia, South America, all of these areas have churches that are larger and growing faster than North America. So the face of the Christian church is no longer predominantly a white Western person. It might be an Asian person. It might be an African person. And I think we do really well when we think of ourselves in that body of people. I think there's something really good for us. So the emphasis on diversity is also borne out of the full testimony of Scripture. If you think about 1 Corinthians for a moment, think about how Paul's wrestling through the spiritual gifts, and he calls the people and he says, like, we're not talking about uniformity here. We're talking about difference. We all have these different gifts that we bring to the table. And to try to all be uniform is going to result in a lesser body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians is a call to exercise our spiritual gifts in the diversity in which they're meant to be used. But even the book of Acts, if you're uncomfortable just talking about spiritual gifts there, even the book of Acts is consistently a story of different ethnic groups being grafted in, brought into the body of Christ, and this really difficult task of figuring out what this looks like. Acts 15, what are we going to do with this different group that is now joining into a group of Jewish Christians? How are we going to handle this? And the answer was not strip away everything, that it was to find the common ground that they could work together. So how these backgrounds fit together under the lordship of Christ, this is one of the tasks of the church. Well, pressing just a little bit further into this topic, a few months ago I read Esau Macaulay's book, Reading While Black, and he spoke mostly about issues of biblical interpretation and a little bit about his experience in a predominantly white Southern Baptist seminary. And he was asking questions about how Western Europeans and Americans became the central figures in understanding the Bible. And I thought it was so interesting, and it struck me that there's ways in which diversity actually strengthens our reading of Scripture, right? For what could a middle-class Western world congregation know about being a slave in Egypt? What could we know about that? Or what could that congregation learn about 1 Peter's sufferings from a Chinese congregation? Well, probably a lot, right? Or how would their understanding of the inbreaking gospel of Acts grow if they came in contact with Iranian believers? In that country, the gospel is pushing out into all kinds of areas and seeing fruit similar to the way we see it in the book of Acts. Or how about the contribution that congregation could receive from the joyful expression of a Latin American church? And what can we learn about Israel's connection to and care for the land from our indigenous friends who are believers? They're so much more tied to place and to land. And wouldn't a mother have a better idea what Mary might have been feeling at the cross? Wouldn't a mother know? Friends, what I'm suggesting to you today is that we're strengthened in so many ways by the different contributions that can be made by our diversity. And yes, we're talking about ethnic backgrounds, but we're also talking about the experiences of life. You know, Marcia knows grief because there's been some grief in her life, right? Harold knows pain because he's suffered pain. Sorry, I'm not picking on you guys. I'm just saying that our diversity is a strength when we bring it together. You know, I love my father. There's a but coming. There should never be a but. I love my father, but he's a prosperity gospel guy, okay? He's a very kind and generous man. He shares with everyone around him, but he happens to believe in the prosperity gospel. And sometimes he slips into judgment when people around him are suffering, and he'll say, you know, things like, well, you just need to have more faith, which is a little bit of a harsh thing to say, I think. He has his list of preachers that he follows, and you probably know some of those names. And his belief system has been with him for decades. And the only time I ever saw him question this was when he went on a missions trip to Latin America, and he was part of a building project. And while he was there, he was overwhelmed by the joy that he saw in this congregation. A very, very poor people in a very poor country, and yet they had terrific joy. And he didn't quite know how to fit that into his belief system. Now, returning home, he, you know, adopted the same preachers he always had, and that is in the distance. But for a brief moment there, an experience of diversity invited him to rethink some of the things he had been believing. So we need contributions from people around us. We need other ethnic backgrounds. We need other viewpoints and other perspectives to challenge the ways that we often think about it. Now, I think it might be argued, and rightly so, are we not looking for the objective truth of Scripture? Are we not looking for that centerpiece that really has nothing to do with our cultures? And the answer is, of course, yes. Like, of course we're looking for that objective truth, but too often, I think we're blind to our own culture's influences, and we think we're getting to objective truth when really what we have is a shaded version of our own kind of rationalistic, heady, and individualistic Christianity, right? And this is hard to hear, and I get that. So that our Christianity might strangely resemble our culture in that way. There's this old story of two young fish swimming together, and an old fish swims by, and he says, "Say, boys, how's the water?" And the young fish says to the other young fish, "What the heck is water?" You see, when you're surrounded by it, you don't see it in the same way. The point is that we're blind to our blind spots, so we need each other. Sadly, too often, though, we separate into smaller and smaller camps because it's easier. It's just easier to stick with people like me, people who believe what I believe, and it's simple. Now, one of the challenges, though, if we want to think about diversity, is that diversity can pull us apart, right? And I think when we look around our culture, sometimes we're going to see that this emphasis on individual expression it leads to a society that can't last, it can't stand, because it's just a constant tearing away. So Revelation 9, then, I think we have a big crowd and a diverse crowd, but then there's more that takes place. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. Hey, do you remember Colin was talking about the palm branches and the triumphal entry? This is it, right? This is the enthronement festival for Yahweh. This is when, like, God is king, but this is when we all recognize it, you know? And we wave our palm branches at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this time, the timing is right, where last time it wasn't. So they have palm branches, and they're making Yahweh king. And crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So we've acknowledged the diversity, but now we're invited into the unity of these peoples. All the people crying out in a loud voice. Notice it's singular. The peoples and the voice. It's one voice. We would normally say, "Oh, and they're raising their voices," or they're crying, they're all speaking all together at one time. But John's observation, revelation, his experience of this as he's seeing it, is that they cried out with one voice. It's singular. And they fall, those around the throne fall in submission and worship, and they say, "Blessing and glory and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." You see that in the diversity, there's one story. There's one story. And it's the story of God's saving work through Jesus. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And it's funny that I would say their diversity here, because in this picture, we're actually there. Isn't that amazing to think about? As I was studying all this week, I kept thinking, you know, this group of people, they're there, and they're doing this, and they're, no, like this is a picture, and we're there. We're present, because this story is our story. This story is the one that we share. In our diversity, We're unified by this one story. And it's an old story. It's a familiar story about a beautiful creation and a good God. And he creates an incredible world of which man is a part. And the humans are given the responsibility to care for this land and this world. But sin breaks in to the beauty of creation, and it starts to unravel the wonder of relationship between each other and between God and man. It breaks down, and even and we see the effects of this all around us, don't we? Like when we look at our world, we don't have to wonder whether sin exists. We see it all around us. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. There's injustice and addiction and racial tension and relational breakdown. And this is what our world looks like, but it's also we're also plagued as individuals by guilt, insecurity, and fear. And all these things mean that our world is not the way it ought to be. And our God has entered in to right the wrongs. He came to identify with our pain and our sufferings, but to enter in and take those on himself to offer hope and forgiveness and to invite us into the fellowship of the Trinity through the death of Jesus on the cross. His death speaks a word about sin, but also about hope, right? And this is the story. This is the unifying story in which we find ourselves. This is the point of celebration when our world is reborn in the book of Revelation. This is how unity in diversity will work. We're celebrating each of our contributions to this body of Christ, but we're centered on this beautiful story of the new creation that God has brought through Jesus. And it's important to note that instead of the name of Jesus here, and Revelation does this continually, he uses the word lamb. And I think this speaks to methodology, right? Methodology. The methodology of God to bring restoration to our world is a lamb. Incredible. A life laid down. And so with this multitude then, the attitude of servanthood has to be embodied in this multitude. So what do we do with all of this? Diversity and unity, multitude and the lamb. Well, friends, I would offer it to you that this is the ending point of our story and that we need to live toward this ending point. We live toward this. If we believe that there's a God of justice who's going to right all wrongs, then we live justice today as a kind of signpost or symbol of the world that's to come. Importantly, we don't overestimate our ability to deliver these things because frankly, we're kind of weak. But we live toward this day when all wrongs are made right. And when it comes to tensions in our world, the people of God live humbly together across racial and socioeconomic lines as a way of saying, God has a better future in store. Right? We're living toward something. We're living toward. So that when a man calls and says, I don't have money for sheets or pots and pans, and I'd love a new couch. We live towards a world in which the walls that we build between each other, they're erased. We're living for that world. We're living toward it. That's the goal. Because we want to faithfully point, right? We want to be like signposts that faithfully point. There's a day coming when God's going to make it all right, and we're living for that day now. That's what we do. So we remain open, loving and kind to everyone, because this is the story we're living toward. We live into the last page of our book. That's what we do. Well, lots of thoughts here. A few things just to leave you with today. First of all, can we receive the contribution of people around us? People that are different from us, can we receive those contributions? A lot of times, I get caught in this trap of thinking, oh, no, I give. I give to people. That's what I do. That's my job. I'm the pastor. I give. I think, but in the diversity of the body, it's reciprocal, right? It's back and forth. We all receive. we all give. And maybe it's pride, or maybe it's a strange kind of independence, but let's remain open to the contributions of others in the body. Secondly, when you see someone struggling, be the help they need. And that looks like 1,000 different things. And I don't think it's heroic or massive or huge or anything like that. It's little things like seeing an email and thinking, oh, maybe I got some sheets I could donate to this gentleman. Because that person to whom you give might be part of the great multitude, and you'd be standing shoulder to shoulder with them one day. You don't know. And even if they're not, it's still the right thing to do, right? Well, finally, we've recited again the story of God, right? That God has broken into our world, the story of a brilliant creation and a good God, and a breakdown that occurs. It's a story of a God who loved enough. Now, if that story is new to you, if you've never heard that story and you think, man, that sounds pretty good. Like, I actually want to be a part of that. Like, when we pray here, I just encourage you, just say to God, wow, God, like, I haven't been doing a great job in contributing to the work that you're doing. Will you forgive me and include me in the story of Jesus? It's that simple. And you know what he'll do for you? He'll come and he'll change your heart so that you desire those good things. That's the invitation today. It's to be a part of God's story. So if that's you, you've not heard that story before, you want to be a part of it. Just when we're praying, just say, God, include me in that story. I want to be a part of it. Well, lots of words. Let's pray that God takes something of this message and applies it to our hearts. Father, in more ways than we can count, we are blessed by you. You've enriched us in every possible way. Even the songs we've been singing this morning about relationship with you, about freedom, about adoption as sons and daughters. Father, in all these things, we have joy in our hearts because there is a God who cares, and there is God who loves. I pray this morning, Father, that those things that are of value here, that they would stick deep in our hearts. And if there are things that are not of you, I pray that they just blow away like chaff. But Father, let us find ourselves as faithful members of that great multitude of peoples. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.